If you have your Bibles, I wish for you to open to the book of Ephesians. And this morning, the lesson that I have designed by way of encouragement, by way of exhortation, by way of simply proclaiming the truth of God's Word as God has intended for it to be proclaimed. The message will be short, it will be sweet, and yet I hope that I can deliver it with all the muster that I possibly can, Miss Cindy. And I hope and pray and know that it will be appreciated. And so this morning I find myself reflecting upon the Church of Christ, the body of our Lord that meets here in Vidor, Texas. And as I reflect on the current situation of the world, the direction it seems in which we are traveling, spiritually speaking, and I think about what my Heavenly Father must think as He looks down from His lofty heights upon His creation. And as he views the church here in Vidor, Texas, what does he think? What does he think? And so this morning, I simply want to give a brief message to encourage the church here in Vidor, Texas to be a strong church. To be a strong church. What does being strong entail? What are we talking about? And Brother Wiggins, why is it important for us to speak of these things so openly and plainly? And I find in my mind that the Apostle Paul expresses my sentiments exactly. For in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse number 10, he says these words. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Be strong in the Lord. My desire for you, the Apostle Paul says, there in Ephesians chapter 6, as he's concluding the letter, as he is closing and summarizing up his statement, it is coming to an end. And one of the final parting verses that the Apostle Paul wishes to convey his mindset to the readers as it pertains to the church in Ephesus, he says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong, not weak, not spiritually weak, but rather strong. We want you to be strong. And what does that entail? How does that involve us as members of the body of Christ? What am I to think as I reflect on the act of being strong as it pertains to what God expects from me and He desires for His church to be in 21st century United States of America? And how does Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10 resonate within me as a New Testament Christian today and the message of strength that the Apostle Paul desired on the part of the church? Brethren, I want you and I here in Vidor, Texas, to be a strong congregation. I want us to be strong. And in order to be strong, there are some things that have to take place. In the world in which we live today, there's not a single business, a single businessman, that wants to enter into a venture in a weak prospect. A weak business is not something that is desired. Nobody wants to be a part of that. And so too, spiritually speaking, as a New Testament Christian who knows the truth, who loves the truth, I should not desire to be part of a weak congregation. We must be strong. We must be strong. And if we are to be the type of congregation that our Lord desires, then you and I need to focus on some things here this morning, and by way of mentioning, to refresh our memories, to reset our purpose and our goal in the forefront of our minds, and to encourage one another to seek to be a strong congregation. And we cannot do it. Watch it. Number one, we cannot do it without strong leadership. It cannot be done. We're speaking about the leaders of the church, namely the elders of our church, of our congregation here in Vidor, Texas, and all that it pertains in the Word of God, all that pertains to the role that these men are to hold and the manner in which they are to function. You and I are to desire, are we not, openly and plainly, to have strong leaders. We want men who are ready and willing to stand up, men who know the Word of God, not acting on a whim or upon ignorance or think-sos or want-tos, not acting out of a position for the accolades of men, or seeking maybe to set up their own personal little kingdom. We seek men that are knowledgeable, that are humble, and have set before them the charge that God has given, and they have taken it seriously. That's what we desire. And we want men that are strong, that are ready and willing, with a spiritual welfare of the congregation at heart, to make decisions and to stand up for truth and for righteousness and to make difficult decisions, even when, brethren, they might not be appreciated. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, he takes note there in verse number 11, and he makes note of Christ, the direction of God there. And he lists there in Ephesians 4 and verse number 11 different offices that were created for different roles and different purposes, to be sure. But notice there in verse number 11, some to be pastors, some to be pastors. There it is. There's the bishops. There's the elders. There's the leaders of the congregation in mention. And he summarizes all of these roles in verse number 11 and verse number 12. Summarizes every bit of them. And he gives a general purpose statement for these men by way of application of verse number 12. For the equipping of the saints in what? In the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. And so knowing what the Apostle Paul says, as I look at these men and as I seek to align myself with the teachings of the Apostle Paul rendered here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, I am to desire a strong congregation with a strong leadership. So too often times is not the old adage rendered to be true. As so goes the leadership, so goes the congregation. Is that not correct? And so I want leaders in the vital church of Christ that are ready and willing to equip me, to bolster me, to make sure that I have every tool available, tool for higher learning, tool for guidance, that I might make myself into the type of New Testament Christian soldier that the Apostle Paul is going to speak of in Ephesians 6, armed with the wholeness of the armor of God, that I am fitted to repel the acts of Satan and keep him at bay from the midst of the congregation. And I am to act in a way, in such a way, that these men are held to a higher standard. These men meet their qualifications not just one time and one time only. It's not some affair like crossing the finish line at a race. Once you've done it, it's done. No, 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 no. By preaching the truth, by believing the truth, by seeking a strong leadership for a strong congregation, these men continually must meet these qualifications over and over and over as they live godly and righteous lives. That when tough times come, they may be weathered with all the patience, with all the humility that can be mustered and that God expects. I appreciate Brother Keith's prayer this morning. I appreciate it. Brother Keith spends much time, as does Brother Glenn, reflecting in thought about the state of the congregation. Do y'all realize that? Some people crack under pressure just going to work. The pressure gets too much. Getting up early in the morning to drive all the way to work and spend the hours at work like Brother Keith does. And yet his charge that he is concerned with isn't that at work. It isn't even really Miss Melinda at times, right? Even though I'm sure she does weigh in pretty considerably. But Brother Keith knows and realizes what his duties are as an elder in the Lord's congregation. And I appreciate that, Brother Keith. I appreciate your efforts, the hours that Brother Glenn has went through. And I tell you what, brethren, what you and I need to do as we seek as we reflect on Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, you and I need to help these men to be strong as they in turn understand their responsibilities as it pertains to our spiritual well-being. Not that they make doctrine. No, 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 no. That's not the idea. They are not reminiscent. They have reminiscent mindsets of that which got the Catholic Church started. They're not bishops in the sense that whatever they say goes 100% of the time. They're not sitting up here lording things over us. They're not calling all the shots as it pertains to what the truth dictates. And many a congregation, brethren, has went down the path of liberalism, looseness, and have met their demise because men have abused the position that God has created. I want a strong leadership. And as it pertains to me being a preacher, if I strive to preach the truth and I strive to live righteously, uprightly, not that I won't ever make mistakes, but oh, I'll have nothing to worry about as it pertains to being supported in preaching the truth. And that's why I appreciate these men. And I hope you appreciate them too. If I want to have a strong congregation, brethren, I must insist that as it pertains to our preachers, our teachers, those that stand up and give lessons, these men that are before us week after week after week, Brother Wiggins certainly in the limelight here, we must insist upon the impeccable, faithful character of these men. If we want to have a strong congregation, brethren, we need to have strong teaching and preaching. We need to have men that are ready and willing to stand up to preach the truth, to proclaim the truth. And it doesn't matter who's in the audience. It doesn't matter who we're related to. It doesn't matter who might be listening in on the phone or whatever situation we might be aware of. Sympathize? Okay. Sensitive? Maybe. And yet the charge is still there. Let us know and believe the truth. Let us have men that are encouraged by the local congregation to stand up and to believe and teach the truth. We all should be appreciative of the truth. We ought to all love the truth. Why not have it proclaimed? And also, the adage, once again, will apply here, will it not? So goes the preaching. So goes the congregation. A preacher can cause more trouble in a body of the Lord's people, can he not? By simply not doing what's right, maybe serving your own personal agenda, maybe not preaching the whole counsel of God. We're not interested, brethren, are we, in speaking half-truths and skimping or skirting over certain aspects of God's Word. We're not interested, are we, in what many preachers in the world do today. And the message that they deliver is not geared towards with the mindset of that which is pleasing to God, or relating the message in the exact manner in which God has related it to us. Personal gain and salary are all in view. And I wish for you to take note of another passage in Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul is just getting done speaking about the whole armor of God. You remember that? And in verse number 18, along with the armor that the Apostle Paul makes mention of, he encourages, does he not, the continual and fervent use of the avenue of prayer amongst the local congregation, amongst the saints, amongst the brethren. And as they exercise prayer on a regular basis, the Apostle Paul says, pray for the saints. Pray for the saints. Pray that they may withhold up under temptation, that they may resist all persecution, that they may stay true to the form of faith that was delivered to them, the one true faith of the Bible, that they may be righteous in the sight of God. Pray for them. But notice that next verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Apostle Paul says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Apostle Paul knew and understood his charge very well, did he not? As a minister of the gospel, as a preacher, as a teacher, he knew and understood that encouragement would be needed. And as he requested prayers on his behalf from these brethren, he says that I may, watch the language, open my mouth, that I may open my mouth. You can't teach anybody. You can't instruct anybody. You can't encourage anybody. You cannot relate the principles of truth in their entirety if you don't open your mouth. Something's got to be said. And the Apostle Paul says that I may open my mouth. What's the next word? Underline it in your Bible. That I may open my mouth boldly. That I might do so boldly. That I might not shirk from my duty. That I might instill with all the fervor and passion that I possibly can. After all, we're dealing with souls. And let me preach like souls depend on it. And let me preach boldly. Why? Well, because there are certain things that we got to preach on. There are things that have to be said. There are titles. There are people. There are subjects within God's Word here that have to be taught on. We have to speak about adultery and divorce and remarriage. We have to talk about creation, brethren. We have to talk about sin. Somebody says, "Oh, you're talking about sin again. Sin, sin, sin. I'm tired of hearing about sin." Well, I might be tired of talking about it. Right? But really, that shouldn't even come into the picture, should it? We understand the importance. We understand what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. We understand what it means for righteous living. These things all must be talked about. They must be preached. They must be done so publicly. It must be done so publicly. And the state of the church, brethren, from a worldwide perspective, isn't a good one. I don't know if it's ever been really great. God has never promised us that we would ever be in the majority, has He? But it is sad to think that much of our problems are results from weak preaching. You show me a preacher that preaches sermons that are weak, that are very generic in nature, that doesn't spell out plainly, I'll show you a congregation that are weak. Why, Austin, it seems like every Sunday you get up there, it just seems like you're picking the most controversial subject that there possibly is on the page of the Bible to get up and to preach on. It seems like you're stirring us up. What's the end game? What's the goal? Why are you doing this? And the words of the Apostle Paul ring in my ears. And listen to it. Paul tells Timothy. And he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister. You will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. That's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6. And so oftentimes I reflect on that passage and I take stock, do I not? All teachers, we must take stock. For when we stand before the brethren on a Wednesday night, on a Sunday morning, or on a Sunday night, and we relate the things that the Bible teaches, you and I must know and realize the things in which we speak will be taken into account on the day of judgment. I will be judged And every sermon that I've ever delivered will be brought before the Heavenly Father. I reflect on that. My charge is serious. My charge is serious. Notice what Paul says. Paul starts out 1 Timothy 4:6, and he says, if Timothy, if you instruct the brethren. You know why Paul said that? Because there's a possibility that it won't happen. Why? Because even the Apostle Paul knew all too well that there are gospel preachers in name only, and they will not relate the totality of the truth. Your charge is serious. And notice what he says. If you instruct the brethren, you will be a good minister. You will be a good minister. You ask a congregation, you ask a group of people, you line them up on the wall, you go from 1 to 10, you'll get 10 different answers. The question that you ask is this: what makes a good preacher? What makes a good preacher? Somebody might say, what's his family look like? What does he dress? How does he dress? What kind of vehicles are they driving? Do they manage their money well? What kind of home have they bought? Do they sweep the floors? Do they wash off the patios? Do they keep the grass cut? Does the preacher come in? Does he keep office hours? Right? Does the preacher wear a tie on Sunday? Does he have an award-winning personality? On and on and on and on and on it goes. And I'm not saying none of these things are not important. But so oftentimes, one of the most important questions that a person can ask as to whether or not somebody is a good minister is left cast aside into the shadows, and it's never even mentioned. Do you instruct the brethren on these things? Do you preach the truth? Do you preach the truth? Do you see the need, the importance of preaching the truth? Brethren, that's what I want to do. That's what I want you to encourage me to do. I want you to love hearing the truth proclaimed. That's what I desire. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And finally, number 3. Brethren, if we are going to attain that which the Apostle Paul spoke of in Ephesians 6 and verse number 10, if we are going to be strong, we must talk about the members, the membership. Those in the body, in the local congregation. It must be discussed. By way of spiritual maturity, you and I desire members that are spiritually mature. There are those that grow up. Maturity is desired and expected upon the pages of the New Testament. When immaturity is mentioned, wherever it may be, Book of Romans, Hebrews 5, wherever, it is always referenced or desired for it to be an intermittent state. I desire for the congregation to mature. Brother Troy Gallier, Troy Boy, as I affectionately call him. Troy and Heather might be able to help you with this. And by way of analogy, I'm going to use you, brother. There was a point in time, I don't know, 18, 17 years ago, that you would get up on Sunday morning and you would walk into the church house doors and you were holding a little baby. You remember those days? Yeah. You were holding a little baby. Miss Heather probably remembers it too. Sweet, precious baby Jack. Right? Jack Attack. But did y'all see Troy enter in the building this morning? Did you? He come in right over here. And he sat down in the pew that he always sits in. Nobody thought anything out of the ordinary, did they? But what would you have said If you looked up and you saw Troy walking down this side here, going to his pew, and he had an 18-year-old Jack in his arms, what would you think? Hey, man, there's a problem. There's a problem. That boy is mature. He ought to have matured. He ought to walk on his own by now, right? Same thing spiritually. And as spiritual members of the body of Christ, those that have matured and have seen the benefit, no doubt, of what God has revealed to us, brethren, we see and know and understand, we desire that you notice passages like Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 3, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Strong members, spiritually mature members, will see the importance of unity. We're speaking about strength here. Strength is one, and brethren, we're not going to have a strong congregation if everybody's not on board. We cannot flag, we cannot fail, we cannot shirk away in our duties in just one of these areas and expect to be the type of church that God desires. It cannot happen. The Apostle Paul says, let me use another passage from Ephesians. I believe it's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Be imitators of Christ as dear children. Be imitators of Christ as dear children. We ought to strive for righteous living, brethren. We ought to strive for living right. The things that we talk about, the things that you read, maybe even on a daily basis from the Word of God, that you put them into action, you assimilate them into your lives. And by changing the pattern in which you think, in which you behave, your conduct, your deportment, as it starts to mold around what God has directed for you to do, your influence will be far-reaching amongst those who see you and those that know you. And one of the greatest detriments to the church today stems from its members not living the life that God desires. Brethren, hypocrisy should not be tolerated. Should not be tolerated. Not on my part, not on yours. That we live our lives true, blue, through and through, dedicated to God Almighty. That we might be found faithful at the end of the way. That is the goal. That is the goal. And how our efforts are hindered. You know what happens? You know what happens, brethren? When you act any old way that you want to out in the community, to those in the world looking at the church and looking at Christianity, they see how unfavorable it is, how unbecoming it is. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm not going to church? A lot of hypocrites there. Heard that? Not a legitimate excuse, but that illustrates the mindset of onlookers from the community. See the importance of it. Brethren, I want the members who are spiritually mature, who are strong in the Lord, to know the importance of worship unto God. That they pattern themselves after the first century church. That they're here upon the first day of the week. That they assemble together with the saints. They've got the place right. They've got the time right. They've got the manner right. And they're ready and willing to stand up and to worship God. And we desire for men in the congregation to have the appropriate mindset as it pertains to worship, that they show up on Sunday morning, not only ready to worship God in the manner that He has desired for us to worship Him in, but they see and know and realize their duty in leading the church in worship, that they rise to that occasion, that they do so with all the fervency and seriousness that they muster, that they know and understand their charge to bring glory and honor to the Father. And they are more than happy to push aside any uneasiness, any doubts, any fears as they lead the congregation in worship. Brethren, I desire strong church. I desire it for the world over. But for our purposes this morning, we've got Vider in view. Ourselves under the limelight. Let us have strong leadership. Let us encourage these men to make godly decisions as they in turn encourage us. Let us seek and desire strong preaching, preaching of the truth, the totality of God's message, the character of these men as they strive to be faithful, knowing the charge that God has given to the ministers of the gospel. And finally, number three, as it pertains to the members, we desire the members of a strong congregation to be faithful, to be spiritually mature, to press on and ever continue working to expand their knowledge and their wisdom and their spirituality in the most humble manner that they possibly can, that you and I may endeavor for the unity of the Spirit, that is, collectively we promote one another and expect a higher standard of living. The unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And brethren, that the words of the apostles might not go unheeded. It might not go unheeded. That you and I might continue in the apostles' doctrine. That's Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. Just like the first century church did, that you and I might bring to the Heavenly Father pleasure. If these things were not attainable, He would not have given them to us to do. The loving Father, as we promote evangelism, as we promote righteousness, as we realize that our salvation is that of grace, grace of God, but it is coupled with faithful obedience to the divine will. Let us have an evangelistic mindset. Let us have a mindset of love towards one another, that we might go to heaven when this life is over. To spend an eternity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is what I desire. And I want to encourage you, brethren, not because I don't think that Vider isn't strong. Not because I don't think we have good leadership. Not that I think that the members are saturated in sin. It's not why I'm preaching this lesson. I'm preaching this lesson, brethren, because sometimes we can lose sight of the goal for the church here in Vider, Texas. And sometimes we need to be reminded of it. I know I do. That I not get caught up in the affairs of this world too much. That I keep my mind on spiritual things. That the goal remain clear and I may act on it with a sense of purpose. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Are you with me? Let us press ahead and seek that which the Apostle Paul desires. As Brother Mike Helms makes his way up here to the front in anticipation of the singing of the invitation song, we ask, we hope, we beg, and we plead that if you are here this morning and you need to respond, that you will do so now, that you will do so and not delay another moment. Do so as we stand and as we sing.